this morning we're looking at salvation and divine favor, and we are in the book of Jeremiah. It's our last lesson for the book of Jeremiah. The introduction talks about how that John Wesley, in his journals, he would talk about when he was preaching the gospel, that the gospel has a dual effect. It was wounding and healing. Wounding and healing. So the word of God cuts into the hearts and conscience and brings about conviction, a feeling of being wounded. And then when the hearers receive the word and they turn to the Lord, they are healed by the saving power of the word of God. So, and the reason that this is used, the illustration is used in this text, is a lot like Jeremiah, and he is presenting the word of God to Jerusalem, to the king, and prior to this, to the nation of Israel, and he's trying to get them to repent of their sins and to turn to God. Well, they didn't do that. So as we see then that the God is telling them that they're going to go into captivity, which would be the wounding, and then he tells them that they're going to return, and that would be the healing. So, well, this view of Wesley reminds of the terminology of God when he called Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told that he must root out, but he must also plant, and that he must pull down, but he must also build. So it's kind of the same sequence of dealing with things. So the ministry of Jeremiah and the other prophets as well were both negative and positive. So it was confronting the sin and talking about how what will happen when there is a confession of the sin and there's the restoration. So the truth has been stated in the proverbial fashion that the prophet afflicted the comfortable and comforted the afflicted. You know, he afflicted the comfortable and comforted the afflicted. So whenever we read the Bible, we must both accept its criticisms of us and its encouragement. So always whenever there is a conviction, there is a healing. So if there is a conviction to bring our heart and our life into alignment with the scriptures, then there is also the healing of when we do that. So in the lesson, in the first two lessons that we had on Jeremiah, it focused mainly on the prophet's ministry of pulling up and tearing down, pulling up, rooting things out of the ground and tearing down. In this lesson, we will examine Jeremiah's ministry of planting and of building up. The Bible scholars have singled out these chapters, chapter 30 through chapter 33, as the book of comfort. That's where God is bringing comfort to Jerusalem, to the people of Israel, and of what he's going to do. So the people of Judah, this exile would seem like an end, but during this exile, they have the word of God that he is going to preserve them, and after a period of correction, he will bring them back. So I like it, unless it talks about how that it's like the modern day timeout. Well, this timeout lasted 70 years. So you send your kids into timeout, you're dead and they're still in timeout. So, you know. So Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1, 2, and 3. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Well, so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, meaning that the message from God comes and comes to Jeremiah, and it emphasizes the divine source, that the word of the Lord. So Jeremiah is not making this up. Often the king thought that Jeremiah was just being uncooperative. He's not on board with my plans. He doesn't understand my program, and so therefore that's why he is talking about Babylon besieging the city and everybody going into captivity. So for 29 years, Jeremiah had been warning Judah that they were to repent, they were to turn their back on their sin. He talked about their unfaithfulness to God, and that God was going to bring judgment in the form of the Babylonians coming and conquering them by an invasion. So Jeremiah was finally vindicated. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar came, he surrounded Jerusalem, and he put a siege on the city, and he took Jehoiakim, which was the king of Jerusalem. He took him captive, took him back to Babylon, and he put in another king who was Zedekiah. So Zedekiah is now the king that has been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So you have then Zedekiah, who is he's king over Jerusalem and Judah. And so everything is going pretty well until what they had to do was they had to pay tribute every year. They had to pay tribute to the Babylonians. So Zedekiah, he's doing this every year for 9 years. And then he has a council, and the council gives him their counsel and says, don't pay it. We can survive an attack from Nebuchadnezzar. From Nebuchadnezzar, from the Babylonians. We can survive this. It's doable. They're not going to come back and pay attention to us. Well, 9 years later, after Judah, with the support of the Egyptian ruler, they decide, Zedekiah had made an alliance with the Egyptians. And so he figured that with that alliance, he could say no to the Babylonians. So the Babylonians, they come, they surround the city. And of course, there's the siege going on. So this is the second siege of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had spoken of the first one, and it happened. Now he was prophesying that it's not over, because you're rebelling against it. You could live here for the rest of the 70 years and the city won't be destroyed, but you won't let it go. You have to snub, this is a snot into a lesson, you have to snub your nose at the Babylonians, like, You can't fool with us. We're too far away. Well, so disregarding the preaching of Jeremiah, King Zedekiah and the people of Judah believed incorrectly that they could escape from the Babylonian king. Probably they had remembered in the times past where the Assyrian army had come up against Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prayed earnestly, and the Lord delivered Jerusalem. So perhaps they're thinking of this. So for whatever reason, they have in their minds that they are going to be able to, God is going to deliver them from the Babylonians. But the problem is, they hadn't turned away from their idols. They hadn't turned away from worshiping the other gods. They still were, they still hadn't turned their lives back towards God, the God that Jeremiah is talking about. So we have Jeremiah then is preaching. His preaching offended Zedekiah. So Zedekiah is making this bold move. We're not going to pay tribute, and we're going to tell Nebuchadnezzar he can just, not pay any attention to us. We're not paying the tribute because we've got an alliance with the Egyptians, and so don't come over here and bother us again. But Jeremiah is telling them that's not going to make any difference. You're still going to go into captivity. Well, Zedekiah then put Jeremiah in prison. It was in the prison. It was kind of in the prison of the king's palace. So he didn't. This one was not too hard of a imprisonment. But later on, they put him in a cistern, which was a very severe punishment. But this time, he has him in the king's palace, and you can still confront him and listen to Jeremiah, see if he changes his mind. So we find that the Babylonians, of course, they weren't going to stop their conquest and their to let their Jerusalem go for all the refusing to pay their tribute and all that. So, verse 4. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, Babylonians. Chaldeans were another group that were under the Babylonian umbrella. And so the Chaldeans are just, in other words, they're part of the Babylonian Empire. But shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper. So Jeremiah predicts that the Babylonian captivity is a certainty, and that it is God's punishment. You know, it isn't that. It's God's punishment for their sinfulness. They wouldn't turn away from their idols and their worship of other gods. So, you know, Jeremiah is telling them, "You're done." Well, he'd been placed on the throne 10 years earlier, and would be taken captive, and would see the king of Babylon face to face. So he's going to be taken captive. This is Jeremiah's prophecy, that you're going to be taken captive, you're going to be taken to Babylon, and you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. It's interesting, I think, in the sense that Daniel's already there, and Daniel is in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel isn't trying to fight the king, and he isn't trying to barter for the peace of Jerusalem. He realizes this is God's judgment upon Jerusalem and upon Judah and Israel for their ungodly behavior. So, anticipating the possible outcome of the Babylonian attack, Zedekiah was likely planning his response to each possibility. So one of them is that we know that when it does happen, Zedekiah is caught. He's out of Jerusalem, clear down by the Dead Sea. He had an escape plan, but it didn't get too far. Well, he got far, but not that far, and he was captured. So he figures he's gonna be on the holdout here, and then when push comes to shove and the city's about to collapse, he and his boys are gonna leave town. Jeremiah warns him that any attempt to escape will be futile. Well, you know, why listen to the man of God? You know, we can make our plans. So he states further that Zedekiah will be taken to Babylon, and he will stay there until he receives a visit from God, or meaning he will be called into account. Visit means he's not going to show up and have dinner with him. he's going to be called into account. That is to punish him for his leadership or his lack of leadership in Jerusalem. We learn later that in the book of Jeremiah that Zedekiah and his sons were captured near Jericho as they tried to escape. And as Jeremiah predicted, Zedekiah appeared before King Nebuchadnezzar, who executed his sons in front of his eyes, and then he put out his eyes. So the last thing he saw was the death of his sons, and he eventually dies there. So Zedekiah learned too late that disobedience to God's word is always dangerous, and that if you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed. That's chapter 32, verse 5. So that's what Jeremiah had been prophesying to Zedekiah. But it's something, whenever you don't want to hear the word, you don't want to hear from God, even though you hear from God, you're not going to believe that it's God. So that's what was going on with Zedekiah here. So the Lord had promised if the Jewish people accepted the rule of Babylon as a temporary disciplinary measure, they would remain still in their own land. So it was not necessary for Jerusalem to be destroyed, nor for the temple to be destroyed, nor for the temple or the whole city to be just not one stone left upon another. So it was their lack of ability to listen to the prophet of God about what they should or should not do. So then we move to any questions. Hi. any questions on this chapter so far? All right, Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. Now, I'll jump ahead and talk what this is about. What happens is Jeremiah is prophesying all this stuff to the king, and he's telling them, you know, what's going to happen. So in the midst of this, you know, the city is besieged by the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah prophesies that while it's besieged, that this other person is going to come, this Hanamel, the son of Shallum, Shallum is the uncle, and that he's going to come in and he's going to ask Jeremiah to buy this field. So the city's besieged, and Jeremiah is prophesying that this guy's going to come in and ask him to buy a field. Well, you know, you think, well, how on earth can that happen? No, the city's besieged. And verse 8, so Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. And so the court of the prison means he's coming to the king's palace where he is imprisoned. And he's going to say, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine. So what this is the next of kin's right to purchase the field. So Jeremiah is the next of kin. So what happens is, Anathoth here, let me make sure I don't go for it. So he comes in and he wants him to buy the field. Well, how could he get through the siege? Well, what happens is the Egyptians, you know, who are in an alliance with King Zedekiah here, right? Zedekiah, Hananiah, Zechariah, Malachi, Judah, Jeremiah. Yeah, Zedekiah. I get all these Kaias mixed up. Kaya don't know what's going on. But anyhow, the Egyptians who are in alliance with Zedekiah, they start marching on Jerusalem. They're marching up from the south, coming up to do battle with the Babylonians. Well, the Babylonians leave the siege that they have on Jerusalem and go fight the Egyptians and defeat them and come back. Well, in the time period that they're gone, that's whenever this happens, that Jeremiah is prophesying that this guy is going to come in and ask him to buy his field. So he walks into Jerusalem like, you know, there's nothing going on. And so he comes to Jeremiah and asks him to buy the field. And what happens is Jeremiah, he buys the field, verse 9, and I bought the field of Hananias, my uncle's son, that was Anathoth, and weighed him the money, 17 shekels of silver. So what happens is Jeremiah then, he buys the field, he makes two agreements. One is the agreement is written up, and it is rolled up, and it is sealed. And the same thing is written on another agreement, and rolled up, but not sealed, and they're placed in a clay jar. So that, and the idea is, that when the people return from Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, Zedekiah's relatives will have this land because he already bought it. So what he's doing is he's prophesying by his own action, one, that this guy's coming to sell him the field when there is no way he could have known that the Egyptians were coming up and the Babylonians were going to go and fight them. So he doesn't know that's going to happen, but he talks about it. And then when he buys the field, he is basically prophesying to the king and to everyone else, when the Israelites come back from Babylon, his descendants own that property because it will be in a clay jar and it will be sealed and it is witnessed by a whole bunch of people in town. So that's how it came about. And it was about, the money was about $5,000. And so Jeremiah subscribed the evidence, verse 10, meaning that he signed the deed, then he sealed the deed, and he gave the deed to his scribe and friend, Barak, and witnesses watched, and Jeremiah states in one part of the deed that was sealed and another was open. So anyhow, he puts it in this, put these two scrolls in a pot and clay jar, and he by his own actions, he is prophesying that the captivity is only temporary. Now, whenever the children of Israel are being, or in Jerusalem here, they are fighting not to go into captivity because they feel if they go into captivity, they are never going to return. So they don't want to go into captivity because they're going to lose everything. And, you know, like it would be like a tribe or something that would be wiped out and taken over by another tribe. And the tribe that was taken over, there's only history that it existed. Well, Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem felt that that was going to happen to them. But Jeremiah and all the prophets were saying, you're going to go in there for 70 years, but God is going to bring you back. And so Jeremiah says, God is going to bring us back, and I'm showing you that this is going to happen because I'm buying a field that I myself will never see. I'm never going to see it, but my family, my descendants will see it because I'm putting it in this clay jar, and when they return from captivity, they will go and occupy that field. Amen. So that's what's going on here with Zedekiah and Jeremiah. Now, chapter 32, verse 36. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of the Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So Jeremiah is prophesying that they are going away, but they are going to come back. The prophetic and symbolic sign that was meaning in verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. That's what houses and fields and vineyards. So they didn't believe Jeremiah whenever he was telling them to stop fighting and go into captivity. Well, they weren't even supposed to go into captivity. They were supposed to stay there in Jerusalem and pay tribute to the Babylonians. So if they hadn't rebelled under the foolish counsel of some people, if they hadn't rebelled, everything would have been fine. But they rebelled, as always. They rebel against God. They rebel against the Babylonians. Whatever you're for, I'm against it. So that was their mindset. And so the Lord promised a day in which they would return. And Jeremiah's field, which would soon be abandoned, was kept in store for future generation. 70 years later, Jeremiah's descendants would return and recover the deed and possess the field again. So, the prophetic symbolic act was a witness of God's promise of restoration. The same city that was delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, verse 36, would be gathered again out of all countries where God had sent them. So what they had feared was they were going to be conquered, taken to Babylon, and they would be obliterated, never to be remembered again. But they forgot the promise that God had given to them. And if they had not been so caught up in their worship of all their idols and things, they would have been remembering the commandments. They would have been remembering the covenant that God made with Abraham and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have been remembering the covenant, the agreement, and that God had promised that through them, all the nations of the world would be blessed, meaning through the Messiah. And you know, all these things were there for promise, but they had totally forgotten about those, and they were focused on themselves and how that they were going to keep themselves together. So they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and they lost. What else? The anger of the Lord. It was anger, but for a moment. The anger is a temporary reaction to an unfaithfulness of his people. But his mercies endure forever. Because of his mercies, the Lord desires that Israel will dwell safely. So it's always has been God's desire that Israel dwell in safety. And the king, Zedekiah, Malachiah, Jeremiah, I need to write Zeddy down here somewhere so I remember which king it is. That Zedekiah, if he would have just listened to the promises, there would not have been a problem. So Jeremiah buys the land as a testimony as to what will happen. Then we move to verse 38. Whenever Jeremiah, you know, he has generally whenever, well, generally, he speaks both, you know, the tear down and the build up, the uproot and the plant. So he talks about how that they're going to go into captivity. They can't fight against that. He talks about how all this is going to happen, but he also talks about coming back, talks about how that God is going to bring them back. In verse 38, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, and one way, and they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul." So Jeremiah's telling the people and the king, God has, you know, and when it's saying his anger, it's meaning that he is, he has to discipline his children for their actions. So that's his discipline to bring them into a place where they will listen. And that he will not turn away from them. Even though they are going into captivity and going into Babylon, God is not going to turn away from them and abandon them. So the goal of God's dealing with Judah is that they would be his people and that he would be their God. So that's the goal that stretches back, clear back to Genesis with the promises that came from to Adam and Eve, that he would be their people, and then back to Abraham and being the God. So after the exile, the Jews would return to the Lord and claim him as their God. So we find that God has promised that he would not leave them, he wouldn't forsake them, but they've got to change their ways. He said they will be one heart and one way, that the Jewish people would be united in their commitment to God. So, wanting them to go back, and we know that as we read of the return of the children of Israel to Jerusalem and things, It took them a while because they were doing pretty well in Babylon, and not a large majority of them wanted to come home. They didn't want to come back and start all over again because Jerusalem was destroyed, and it didn't have a city, it didn't have a wall, didn't have buildings. I mean, it was destroyed. So it took a while, and we have those stories of those prophets that came back and started the temple and rebuilding the wall. So he tells them that they will have one heart and one way, that the Jewish people would be united in their commitment to God. So once again, the Lord affirms his desire to give them a new and everlasting covenant. So even as they are going into their captivity, or, you know, they're going to be destroyed, the Babylonians are going to conquer the city, and before they even conquer the city, Jeremiah is prophesying to them about God in his covenant. He's still going to keep you. You know, you're not going to lose in your relationship. You know, the people are not going to lose out with the commitment that God has made to them. So whenever we think of it in our own lives, that God has made a commitment to us. You know, we're going to speak about that in the Sunday sermon, and we're talking about communion and things. But one of the things that about receiving communion is that we are verifying the covenant that God has made with us, and that the promises that he has made belong to us because of our participation in receiving communion. And so here is Jeremiah telling the people that you're going into captivity because of your sin, but God is going to bring you back because of his grace. You know, you're going into captivity because you failed God, but God is never going to fail you. He's going to bring you back to Jerusalem and to the area. And then finally, the last part of the lesson is in chapter 32, verses 42, which are they don't have the scriptures written out. But for the sake of emphasis, the Lord repeats his promise. So in verses 42 to 44, God repeats his promise through Jeremiah. Why does God repeat his promise? You know, it's like in the New Testament, verily, verily, I say unto you, okay? Verily, verily is pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. So in this place, he's saying, he's repeating again what he's already said. And he's making sure that the people hear it because he wants Judah to know that the word that he is giving to them is sure. He restates that the contrast again. As surely as he brought all this great evil upon you, he would bring about all the good that he has promised. God has brought this evil upon you because of your sin and your failure to hear the word of God, but God's actions is that he is going to bring about all the good that he has promised. So, and one other thought here, while the Israelites are in the Babylonian exile, the land of Israel become desolate, verse 43. But when they return, they will again purchase fields and sign deeds before witnesses, verse 44. A time of prosperity will flow, which will extend beyond Jerusalem to the cities of Judah, to the mountains beyond, to the valley, and to the cities further south. The word return means to be reversed, or the exile will be reversed. So they are returning from exile. The exile is being reversed. You went into captivity. Well, I'm going to reverse that exile. I'm going to have you return to Jerusalem, to Judah. And it once again will be a place where my people will prosper, the land will prosper, and the people will serve me. So that's Jeremiah and his declaration to the people of Judah. There's much more in the book of Jeremiah, but that's where the lessons end. Next week we go to Ezekiel. And one of the things that during this time that Nebuchadnezzar comes and this during this time, during this siege of Jerusalem, that one of the individuals he takes back to Babylon is Ezekiel. So the young prophet, who is not yet a prophet, has been taken after this siege and taken back to Babylon. So that's how we have Ezekiel's. You know, when you read Ezekiel, it says, can these dead bones live? These dry bones live? Neck bone connected to the, you know, that one? Well, what Ezekiel is prophesying is the people are going to come to life and go back to Jerusalem. So God's going to raise up the dry bones. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and for your blessing on our life and for the truth that is expressed through your word and your spirit. We are grateful. We ask you to bless the word to our heart, that it be that stability that helps us in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.